In the false religion of Islam, there are five pillars that a dedicated Muslim is supposed to do. One of them, if possible, is to go once to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. This pilgrimage that takes place annually, this past year it was in June, and if you could go at one point to participate in this pilgrimage, then it would be to your favor on the judgment day. At this pilgrimage, all the Muslims who show up wear the same plain clothes in order to show their equal status. There is this huge cube in this open arena called the Kaaba, and they are to walk around it, and they do it as a group, counterclockwise 7 times. Also, a part of this festivity is they are to run or walk 7 times between 2 hills where important events took place. They're also to walk 16 miles to Mount Ararat, where Muhammad gave his last sermon. And then on the way back, they pick up stones and throw it at 3 stone pillars, which represent Satan. It's like they're trying to stone Satan. At the end, they walk 7 more times around this Kaaba. They do all these works, all these deeds, in order to please Allah. And at the end of the day, no Muslim has assurance of salvation. No Muslim can say, if I die and stand before God, I am justified. Unless if they die defending their faith. They do all these things, and instead of being blessed, on the judgment day they will be cursed, because they have rejected Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they are standing upon their own righteousness, in which they are bankrupt. This is a contrast, this idol of Islam, to the one true living God that we've been studying in Psalm 115. During this psalm, we've learned in verse 1 that we should give glory to God and not self, because He alone has steadfast love and faithfulness. In verses 2 through 8, we learned that we should worship God and not idols, because He reigns. But idols are lifeless. They have eyes that cannot see, they have ears but cannot hear, they have hands that cannot move, they have feet that cannot walk. And then last week, we learned that we should trust in God and not in idols, because He is our help. And idols cannot help us at all. Idols need help because they cannot move. Well, today we will finish our study in this psalm by looking at verses 12 through 18. And as we do, we'll answer this question: why should we trust in God and not idols? Why should we rely upon God and not creation? Let's read the psalm for the last time. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory, for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. They have noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Our last point in this psalm from verses 12 through 18 is this. We should trust in God and not idols because He will bless us. We should rely upon God and not the creation because He shows us favor. We see in verse 12 this repetition about us, Israel, and Aaron. What is this? He has remembered us. God remembers. God does not forget. He does not break His promises. He does not make a promise and then doesn't write it down, doesn't put it on his Google Calendar, and he forgets about it. He doesn't run into someone and hear their story and forget their name. God knows everything that there is to be known about everything, including us. He will not forget us. We see this play out elsewhere in Scripture. God did not forget Noah. Noah was on the ark after the flood, and it says in Genesis 8, verse 1, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided." After having the flood and after the flood ending and they're in the boat, God did not forget Noah and his promise to save them. And so he caused the waters to subside so that the land would come about and they would be able to walk on dry land again. Israel, God remembered. Remember, Joseph was the means by which they were saved. During the famine, they were able to brought over. They realized, oh, this is Joseph who we cast off. Joseph gives them favor. Pharaoh after Pharaoh after Pharaoh shows favor to them until finally a Pharaoh who remembered them not, who did not know them, who did not know Joseph, comes about. And guess what happens? Pharaoh puts them into bondage, into slavery. Yet God had not forgotten. Exodus 2, 24 and 25 says, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." God did not forget them, even though they were forgotten by Pharaoh. They did not know the promise that Joseph had made. In contrast, idols that are worshipped, the God of Islam, Allah, know nothing about us. And therefore, they can't forget us, but they can't remember us. Because they're lifeless. They're not real. They do not exist. That's why all superstitions, all idol worship, all bowing down, all pleading, all crying out is useless. That's also why gathering here on Wednesdays, on Sundays, praying to God, praying in family worship, praying individually is not useless, but is the most profitable thing ever because we're actually talking to God. And what is the promise in verse 12? He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. He will bless. He will show favor. He will give good and gracious gifts that we do not deserve. And notice it encompasses all. Us, Israel, Aaron, everyone. And the condition is those who fear Him in verse 13. Well, guess what? The condition to fear God, God has blessed us by meeting that condition for us. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us, God set us aside. In real time, the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates us so that we can and do fear and worship God. That's what Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5 says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." So the very fact of fearing God is a fruit of God blessing us with salvation. That by giving us the Spirit of God, by regenerating us, now we choose to fear God. This isn't something we muster up, it's something we can't muster up because we're in bondage to sin. We do not fear God, we fear man and desire our own sensuality and pleasure. We worship idols. But God blesses us by choosing us and regenerating us. Just like in Acts 13, verse 48, when Peter preaches, and some people come to faith in Christ and others want to see him killed. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this," heard what Paul was saying, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." So what caused them to rejoice and be jubilant, have jubilation over what God has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ? What caused them was that God had chosen them and appointed them to eternal life to believe. And so He graciously, freely, not because of anything they have done, not because of any righteousness of their own, God grants them salvation. Back in our text in verse 13, He does this to both the small and the great. God's promise is irrespective of your status. It doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter if you're rich, upper middle class, lower middle class, poor. It doesn't matter if you're a citizen of this country or of any other country. It doesn't matter if you're tall or short or medium height, skinny or strong or overweight. It doesn't matter if you're a male or female, a boy or a girl, or old. God's promise is for all that He will bless them if they know Him. This phrase, to the small and to the great, is found elsewhere in the Bible. For example, when Paul was before King Agrippa and Festus, and he was telling them what God had done to him on the road to Damascus, he says in Acts 26, verses 22 and 23, "To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, He would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." He's standing before royalty, King Agrippa and Festus, who will determine his fate. And he's saying, before you who are great in stature, according to the population, but also those who are small in stature, those who are poor, those who are slaves, I have preached the gospel. This phrase is also used to describe those who are worshiping God in heaven. Revelation 19, verse 5 says, "And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Wow, that sounds a lot like our verse here in verse 13, doesn't it? Small and great. In heaven, all types of people, no matter your status, no matter your wealth, no matter your accomplishments, no matter how many letters you have behind your name, or if you have no letters behind your name, all will be around the throne, praising and worshiping Him, because God blesses all types of people. And He will also bless children, verses 14 and 16. It says, "May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man." Now first, this is talking about material blessing, temporal blessing, that we will have children most. We will be able to, He will give us and provide for our children. And we see that He has done this and made this promise to Israel, and they continue to have children, made the promise to us. And to the earth will not cease having people on it. There will be more and more generation and offspring. But also this is talking about spiritual blessing. That the church will not cease. There will always be people who have been born again, who know the Lord on the face of the earth. Satan cannot destroy the church. Acts 3, verses 25 and 26, Peter is preaching to the Jews and he says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up His servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So notice, it's through the offspring, Jesus Christ, that all the nations are blessed. By looking to Him, by trusting in Him, by having forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and reconciliation with God. And so Christ sang about there being a blessing and increase on the night that He was betrayed. Remember, these psalms were sung on that night, knowing that He had come to die, to take the curse that we deserve, so that He could give the blessing that we do not deserve. Also, it says in our passage that He will use man to rule over the earth. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't own the earth, but it means that we are in charge in, as far as stewardship. There are echoes of Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. But yet we have failed, we have ruined, we have sinned in Adam. And so what did He do? He sent the second Adam to rule, the second Adam to redeem, the second Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do. And when Jesus Christ, the second Adam, returns again, then we will have everything renewed. Romans 8, verses 20 and 21 tells us this. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it." Who was that? That was Adam. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. They rebelled against God, and so it made creation go, and not willingly, but against its will, as if it had a will, but figuratively speaking. But where's the hope? In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. Death, hurricanes, tornadoes, terrible drought. It'll be set free from all that and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So, we will be glorified, and now we will have new heavens and new earth. Not with the stain of the curse. Finally, verses 17 and 18 tell us that the Lord will bless us by allowing us to bless Him. The Lord will bless us by allowing us to praise Him. It says, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." So first he's talking about the normal experience of life. When a person dies, the soul is parted from the body. The body is dead. The body does not speak. The body cannot sing. The body cannot move. The body is placed in the grave. That's why the dead cannot sing praises to God. But yet in verse 18 he says, "But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." So how does the psalmist say this and call the congregation to sing this if all of us are going to die? Well, there's a twofold answer. To part from the body is to be present with the Lord. The saints who have died in their bodies, their souls went to heaven and they are praising God right now, even though their bodies are dead. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 11 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So they're crying out even though they don't have bodies. They're singing, they're praising, and they've been doing that and going and going and going. But yet, the second way that we're going to do this is at the resurrection. Then our bodies will be raised, our soul will go into our body, we'll have a glorified body, and with these renewed and changed and glorified bodies, we will be able to utter with our voices and our lips praises to God. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And we will never die again. So all this is a blessing of salvation. God freely giving us this gift of salvation and all the inheritance therein. Part of the blessing, the greatest blessing, is that we will get to see God, be with God, and bless God for blessing us. This is like a rainstorm of moisture that never fails. Remember a couple of months ago where it rained 5 or 6 inches here, and it hadn't rained for a long time. It's like, is it ever going to stop raining? It just keeps coming and coming and coming. Praise God. And we're looking for that again, aren't we? With the drought that we are in. God's grace, God's blessing, God's provision never ends. It's like a well. My grandpa Ray, he had a well that he was going to pump dry in 1947 or 48. After 3 days, the well didn't pump dry. It just kept coming and coming. He stopped. Today, my father still waters the cattle from that well. It has never run dry. And drought or anything else. There's an underground spring that's there. And so it continues to feed it. And he can continue to give water to the cattle. In the same way, God's blessings, God's bounty, God's favor upon us never runs dry, but goes on and on forever. So in response, we need to remember to trust in the Lord. Because He has and will bless you. Don't trust in idols. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in superstition. Don't trust in false gods like Allah or Hinduism or what, or anything else that leads people astray. But instead, trust in the living God. And as you do so, remember His promises. He remembers you and He has promised that He will never forget you. He also promises that He will bless those who are small and those who are great. It doesn't matter your status, your wealth. It doesn't matter the language you speak. It doesn't matter your age. He promises and has given to us, if you are a believer, salvation. And this is not of your own doing, so that no one would boast, but it is a free gift of God that He has given to you. And it cannot ever be taken away because He's the one who has established us by His will. He will never take it away. He's also promised that He will continue to save children. We don't know exactly which ones, but we share the gospel with our children. We pray that they come to know the Lord. We know that children after children after children, generation after generation, the gospel will continue to be embraced and people will come to know the Lord. The church will not die out. He also has promised to bring us to Himself upon death. We will not go to soul sleep. We will not cease to be and be annihilated. But on our last breath, we will wake up in heaven and we will behold God and behold all those worshiping God. And finally, He has promised that He will raise us from the dead when Jesus returns. The grave is a temporary sepulcher. One day it will be raised and we will live and we will use our bodies that will be glorified. We will never die. We will never sin. We will never have any more pain or agony, but we will bless God because He has so freely, graciously blessed us in Christ Jesus. If you cannot be motivated to pray, then probably nothing else will motivate you. Let us go and sing praises to God in prayer.